Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17 tonight. Proverbs 17. You'll see the title tonight of the message, and we're going to kind of tweak that a little bit. You'll see why here in a minute. But we've been going through this series, Wisdom from Above. It's been really a topical series about a whole bunch of different biblical topics, and I trust that this one will be a help to us. I'm glad the young people are upstairs tonight for this one. I think it'd be a help to you especially. I hope so. That's my prayer. Proverbs 17, notice verse 4. Now, I want to make an application of the truth that's in this verse, and you'll see where we're going, I hope, in a little bit. Proverbs 17, 4 says, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." Interesting. Let's go ahead and read that together as we typically do on Wednesday nights when I say begin. Ready? Begin. "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for this evening. It's just a joy to be in your house tonight. It's great to see a great group here tonight for this prayer meeting, for this pre-family camp service. And Lord, as we think of the weekend to come, we do pray for your safety. We do pray for a great time at the camp, but more than just enjoyment physically, we do pray for spiritual nourishment through the next few days. But Lord, for this evening, we ask your blessing as we open your word. Lord, fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I trust that this is the message that you've led me to preach tonight. Lord, I do recognize I can do nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. And so bless and use this message to bring glory to yourself. Enable us to listen with ears that you want us to hear with. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his research paper in 1978, this research paper was entitled, listen to this, "Threshold Models of Collective Behavior." Now listen closely. A 1978 research paper, "Threshold Models of Collective Behavior." You say, what in the world is that? Well, listen close. Dr. Mark Granovetter, he set out to explain why a person would engage in behavior that seemed so completely out of the ordinary with who they were as a person or what society deemed as acceptable. In other words, why would someone do something totally out of their character and that society would deem as totally unacceptable? Now, this study is in no indication, there was no indication that it was a Christian study, but I thought it was interesting. And what the researcher wanted to do, his model used riots as an example, since riots involve not only violent instigators, but often involve seemingly ordinary, normally law-abiding citizens that get involved in these things. And he's trying to figure out, why does this happen? And so he theorized that the likelihood that someone would join in a riot or join in something that is a socially violent event is based on what the researcher called the individual person's threshold. You say, what is that? A person's individual threshold is described as the number of other people who will need to have already engaged in the activity before the new individual also will join in. Does that make sense? It's a mouthful tonight, but stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Here's what he's saying. According to his study, here's how it goes. He says riots are initiated by people with a threshold of zero. In other words, they don't need anybody else to get involved. They have a zero threshold. And so they are instigators who are willing to throw a rock through a window at the slightest insult or the slightest provocation. Next comes a person with a threshold of one, who will throw a rock if someone else went first. After that, a person with a threshold of two may join in, but only after seeing two others already engaged in the riot. Their reaction may be, well, I didn't start it, but I'll join in. And so the riot grows and spreads from person to person until eventually it engulfs individuals who would never have considered starting a riot, interesting, but who are now willing to join in with the mob. So now they're throwing garbage cans through storefronts and looting property, but they only do it if everybody else around them was already doing that behavior. And in the view of a person who would normally have a threshold of 100, the riot has just become, when that many people are involved, it now in their mind has become socially acceptable. That's what the study was. Now, I'm going somewhere. All of us have seen the scenes on the news, like the one last month in Chicago's business district known as The Loop, where hundreds of teenagers literally created mayhem and chaos on the streets of Chicago. Watch the videos, look at the news reports, and you see them jumping on cars, dancing on cars, smashing out store windows, stealing items, throwing bricks through parked vehicles. At the particular one I saw, two teenagers got shot. A group of teens attacked a man in his 40s and beat him up. Fights broke out. Police cars were lit on fire. And some of those who participated in this mob mayhem, were considered by others as relatively decent kids that would normally never do that. And so you ask, how does that happen? How does somebody who's normally a decent kid, normally doesn't get involved in this type of thing, how does he all of a sudden just jump in with the crowd? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. You see, according to the author, and I think I agree with this, and you'll see here in a moment, he says a riot, or any group violent behavior for that matter, is the product of one person influencing another, that influences another, that influences another, and another, and so on. And by the way, being influenced by others to do wrong is something that can happen to any one of us.
Amen.
If we're not careful.
Right.
You may look at that and say, I can't believe that, as we sit in our chairs looking at the chaos that's going on. But I wonder, would you be drawn into maybe not something to that level, but are you drawn into things by others? Do you and I allow people to influence us to do wrong? Well, we do sometimes, don't we?
Right.
We need to be careful.
Amen.
You know, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
Amen.
Romans 11:20, he says, the Bible says, be not high-minded, but fear. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, if we see someone that is engaging in something wrong and we're trying to help them and correct them, we ought to approach them in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering ourselves, because under certain circumstances, that may have been us. If certain pressures were on us, peer pressures, if you don't mind, circumstantial pressures, who knows what we might do.
Right.
So tonight I want to preach on this subject. As you notice, we read the wisdom of understanding ourselves. And that's true. We're going to talk about that here. But you might want to write next to that this, to make it a little more clear. Dealing with peer pressure. You know, for the Christian, that so-called threshold that he was talking about earlier should be unlimited. In other words, it shouldn't matter if everybody else is doing wrong. As a believer, as a true follower of Jesus Christ, if we are spiritually strong, we won't participate.
Praise the Lord.
But is that the case? You see, one of the wisest things that you and I can do is to understand human nature. Understand ourselves. And the way that we understand ourselves is not by studying man.
Right.
It's not by looking at the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, or by reading the works of Sigmund Freud or B.F. Skinner or Carl Rogers or Abraham Maslow. The way we understand ourselves is by knowing what God's Word says about man.
Amen.
And believing it.
Right.
Because God is always right. And if we understand ourselves and what the Bible teaches about ourselves, you and I will understand when that peer pressure comes to do wrong, Amen. We will be able to
Amen.
Withstand it. But how? Well, let's look at that tonight. Notice number one, the principle. The first thing we have to understand about ourselves is the principle of personal responsibility. Now, this may seem like a no-brainer to us, but to the average person in society, they don't get personal responsibility. You see, there's a vitally important principle found in the Bible that we must understand, and that is this. Every human being is personally responsible for their own actions.
Right.
Every human being is personally responsible for what we choose to do.
Amen.
That's a Bible principle.
Right.
Oh, I didn't mean to do that. Yes, you did. Well, they made me do it. No, they did not. Well, it's because of this. No, it's not. You made a choice and you did it or I did it. The actions I do, I am personally responsible for.
Right.
Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And so the son doesn't bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father of the son. I can't say, well, it's because of my dad. You can't say that. You can't say it's because of my son. That's why I did that. No, you can't. In other words, you and you alone, me and me alone, you are responsible for the things that you do.
Amen.
You're responsible for the things that you say. You're responsible for the things that you write, text, post,
Amen.
All those things. You're responsible for how you respond to things. Again, you and I are personally responsible for our actions. And so we know that two foundational truths to understand. Letter A, write this down, is that God has given us a free will.
Amen.
Now, as we go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because as early as Genesis chapter 2, we see this principle of God creating us with a free will right here in the opening pages of Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Look over, if you would, at verse 13. And make it verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden," notice, "to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" So there it is. God says, here's something. You have a choice to either eat of this or not. I'm telling you not to, but it is up to you. So God gave you and gave me and every human being the ability to choose. And over again, God places before us choices.
Right.
Do this
Amen.
Or do that. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We see it again here in Deuteronomy 30. God showing us, talking to Israel, about their free will. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 15. We read, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Well, looking right at that, I think the choice is pretty simple. There's life and good on one side and death and evil on the other side. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, Amen. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, Amen. That both thou and thy seed may live.
Amen.
There it is. You have a free will, Israel. Here's what I tell you to do. If you do it, I'm going to bless you. You'll have life and blessing. If you choose not to do it, then you will not have life. You'll have death and cursing. Now, we see this throughout the Bible. I think of Joshua and his final address to the children of Israel in Joshua 24:15, and we're all very familiar with this verse. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, here it is, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think of Elijah, if you remember, on Mount Carmel. What did he say to the people? And Elisha came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. What does Elijah say? Hey, make a choice. Either choose God or choose Baal. Oh, I think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses chose God over the riches of Egypt. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So again, there it is. If you choose to do his will, this is what's going to happen. If you don't choose to do his will, then this is what's going to happen. So really, when you boil it all down, the choice is between either God's way or our way. It's God's will or our will. Essentially, those are the only two choices that God has given us.
Right.
And so notice this ability to choose applies to two critical areas. Number one, write this down. First of all, man's conversion. Now, no one can force another person to be saved.
Right.
We can't do it. By the way, we shouldn't even try to force. We won't even go to the Dark Ages and what happened with the Roman Catholic Church and persecuting people, trying to force them to accept their doctrine. That's what they did. And we as Baptist people, we rejected that because we said, no, you cannot force someone to believe. They have to believe of their own free will. And you and I can't make anyone accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Each person has to choose for themselves.
Amen.
Now, sometimes we wish we could make them. The ones we love, we wish somehow we could, but we can't. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there are certain things we can do. We can give the clearest presentation of the gospel that we know how. We can answer any of their objections if they have questions about evolution or the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. We can reason with them. We can plead with them. We can pray for them.
Amen.
We can shed tears over their soul. The Holy Spirit can even convict them of their sinful condition and that they need a Savior.
Amen.
But nobody, not even God, makes anybody get saved. They have to choose.
Amen.
Very important to understand.
Amen.
We read in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So again, when it comes to conversion, man's conversion or salvation, it is their choice. But then number two, also, that holds true, this choosing, not only for conversion, but also for man's conduct. How they live. How a person chooses to live their life is their choice.
Right.
Even if that person is a Christian.
Right.
They have to choose. Someone can believe that there is a God, or they can believe that there is no God. That's up to them. They can choose to live for God, or they can choose not to live for God. They can choose to live by a Bible standard, the Bible as their authority and standard, or they can choose to live as they please, or somewhere in between. It's up to the individual person. Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Listen to this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So again, we all have a free will. We choose conversion and we choose our conduct as well. Which means, as I alluded to earlier, that we cannot blame anyone else, another person, for our actions. We can't blame them for our reactions. Well, if you didn't do this, I wouldn't have done that. Not true. You chose to react that way. We cannot blame another person for our decisions. We can't blame our parents. We can't blame our friends. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame your children. You can't blame your circumstances. You can't blame your coworkers or your boss or other church members. It is your choice how you choose to live. We can't blame past circumstances. We can't blame present circumstances. We can't blame our financial situation for any wrong or bad or unbiblical decision or behavior. Right. So it's not my fault doesn't cut it with God.
Amen.
It is our fault,
right,
if we did it.
Right.
Because all of us have been given, right, a free will.
Amen.
So let me stop there. I think it's a good time to stop and ask this. What have you chosen as far as conversion is concerned? You say, preacher, I'm in church tonight. I know, I see you. But are you saved?
Amen.
Have you chosen the Lord? Well, my parents are saved. It doesn't matter. You have to choose.
Right.
How about for living for God? Have you? Well, I'm here because my parents, you know, if I don't come here, then I'm going to hear it. They just bring me to church. What are you going to choose?
Amen.
It is your choice.
Praise.
Live for God or not. It's Amen. Up to you.
Right.
So God has given us a free will. But then also on the flip side of that, we have to remember this, letter B. God will hold us fully accountable.
Amen.
He absolutely will.
Right.
See, while it is our choice whether to accept Christ as Savior or whether to not accept Christ as Savior, whether to live for God or not live for God, whether to live by a Bible standard or live not for a Bible standard or somewhere in between. Understand something. Don't forget this tonight. Don't forget what God tells us. He tells us that we will be held fully accountable to Him for that choice.
Right.
We have an inescapable meeting with God.
Amen.
Every one of us. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord,
Amen.
We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So you may be here tonight, you may be saved, but you're kind of flying under the radar. You're kind of doing your own thing, but just playing the game. Understand something. There's a meeting coming up with God, and He knows what you've done, what you haven't done. He knows your motive. He knows everything about me and you. And that ought to cause terror in our hearts, knowing
Amen.
We're going to meet our God.
Amen.
And realize that there's a choice to make here, and we should choose Him.
Amen.
You see, if we choose to obey God, if we choose to live by His word and His way and make the Bible our authority, understand what that means. He's going to bless our lives. He's going to use our lives to bring glory to Him, and we will be eternally rewarded for obeying our Lord.
Amen.
But if we choose not to,
right,
we'll bear the consequences of that.
Amen.
If it's salvation, that's an eternity in hell.
Right.
If it's living for Him, that's a sad, sad day at the judgment
Amen.
Seat of Christ,
right,
where we will be ashamed at His coming.
Right.
So there's a principle of personal responsibility. So number two also, let's consider this, the propensity of man. So let's go back to our text. I am going to go to Proverbs here. I didn't just read it and take off for something else. There is a point here. Notice a propensity of man. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Now I'm going to take this verse. I'm going to apply it to a believer. Now, our verse tonight speaks of, notice two people, if you will. It speaks of the wicked doer and the liar. The wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and the liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Now, we could say that these terms many times refer to the either fallen man or the fallen nature of man. I think we could say that. Right? Fallen man is often unregenerate, considered wicked and a liar. But the truth of the matter is, it also refers to that fallen nature that all of us have.
Right.
You see, all of us are born with a propensity to do evil.
Amen.
All of us are born with a propensity to commit wicked deeds.
Right.
And to lie. Now, lest I offend someone this evening, let me remind you of what God says about that. God declares that about all of us. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. There it is.
Right.
We're born sinners. We get that. Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, with that sin nature, it's been passed on to me, Romans 5:12. Psalm 53:3, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so we're all born with this propensity to do wicked deeds and to lie.
Right.
That's just Bible.
Amen.
But understand something. Even after we get saved, that old nature is still present with us.
Right.
It's still there. Paul, imagine the Apostle Paul, 30 years after he was saved, he stated it well when he said it this way in Romans 7:21, under the inspiration of God. I know it's God's words. He says, I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the Apostle Paul, the great church planner, the man that was perhaps arguably the finest Christian in the New Testament, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, who's God in the flesh.
Amen.
And so when inside of me and inside of you, even as a saved person, is that pull to do evil? Is that pull to do wrong? Is that pull to not tell the truth? To use guile and deceit and speak evil to others and about others and engage in godly acts? When that propensity is there, it shouldn't surprise us.
Right. Amen.
It shouldn't surprise us.
Amen.
Because that nature lies within all of us.
Right.
And I don't need anything to encourage me in that direction.
Amen.
I need things to encourage me in the other direction.
Amen.
And really, that's what this proverb, I think, is about. At least the application I'm using here. So we see the principle of personal responsibility. I'm responsible. I am of my choices, but then there's this propensity that I have, this nature that lies in me. Then number three, write this down, the power of influence. So watch this. We read that a wicked doer, what does he do? He gives heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue.
Right.
Now watch this. Our verse tonight, Proverbs 17:4, paints for us a black but true picture of human nature. It really does.
Right.
I like what commentator Charles Bridges wrote about this verse. Here's what he said. Now listen closely. He said, the evildoer isn't satisfied with the stirring impulse of his native lust, but he has such a craving for sin that he seeks foreign stimulants to give it increasing activity. That's powerful. In other words, what he's saying is this, and I believe we see it right in this verse, is that our old nature not only craves sin, it looks for and welcomes outside stimulants that will provoke us to sin. It's like a drug addict. That's what we're like. Our old nature seeks and welcomes things that stimulate our sinful cravings.
Right.
It's absolutely true.
Amen.
And all it takes is for one outside stimulant or influence to give us a little push in the wrong direction, and we lunge headlong into sin. We do. Let me explain by example. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. This is a perfect example of what I'm trying to preach on tonight. 2 Samuel 13. This is the story of Amnon, David's son.
Right.
Look what happens here in verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. We'll stop there because we know because of the relationship that was wrong.
Right.
That was a sinful lust that was in him. That was his old nature craving something that was wrong. Okay, notice verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So watch this. Amnon's flesh is already struggling. He is lusting after his half-sister Tamar. The Bible says that he was vexed or troubled inside. There was turmoil going on because his sin nature wants to do certain things, and he's trying to withhold that and yield to God. He's actually sick over his struggle and this potential sin that is in him. And all it takes is for somebody to give him a little push. Welcome, Jonadab. Welcome to the story. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Here we go. Peer pressure. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? You're the king's son, he's saying. You shouldn't be sad. What's going on? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, he gives him a plan. Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress some meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. And you know the story. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight and that I may eat bread at her hand. Of course, he allowed her to come. She comes. And of course, you know the story. He defiles her. My point is this. All it took to provoke that sin nature was for the influence, the peer pressure of one person named Jonadab making a suggestion that pushed him over the edge to give him the thought and the strategy of executing his evil plan. And notice that Amnon's flesh welcomed it. And plunged into committing a wicked sin. Again, I started with everyone is personally responsible. I am not saying that Amnon was not responsible for his. He was.
Right.
But what I am saying is this. He fell for peer pressure.
Right.
He allowed the pressure of someone that was around him, that influence, to push him over the edge. You see, our wicked flesh, understand something. We already have this propensity to do wrong. And that wicked flesh of ours is looking for, notice our verse back there to Proverbs. We are looking for false lips to give heed to. We are looking for a naughty tongue to listen to. We're looking for someone that will agree with what we want to do wrong so that our flesh can fulfill its evil desires.
Amen.
A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Wasn't it the same with King Ahab? When he desired Naboth's vineyard, and he eagerly listened to the advice of his murderous wife, and he gladly welcomed her evil plan to have Naboth murdered, so that her influence, her pressure, her suggestion pushed him over the edge.
Right.
Now understand something. In this world that we live in, there will always be an ungodly influence around,
right,
that will try and encourage us to sin, that will try to provoke us to sin, that will try and get us to join in on their sin, or perhaps live out their sinful desires vicariously through us. They're out there.
Right.
They're out there. Young person, they're out there. It could be who? I'm going to rattle these off quick. Some sources of ungodly influence. It could be a, and I put so-called friend.
Right.
Like Amnon, whose friend was Jonadab. By the way, someone mentioned this definition of a friend years ago. It's someone who always encourages you to do the right thing. That's what a friend is.
Amen.
If they're not encouraging you to do the right thing, that is not a friend. And so, young person, understand, somewhere along the line, it could be someone that says, hey, I'm your friend. And if they are influencing you, persuading you, putting peer pressure on you to do wrong, understand something. They are not your friend.
Amen.
It could be, letter B, an unsaved relative. Maybe it's an unsaved cousin. Maybe it's an unsaved uncle. Maybe it's an unsaved aunt. Maybe it's even as close as an unsaved brother or sister, whatever this situation is. Someone who tries to convince you to do wrong. Someone that tries to convince you that the Christian life is boring, that it's dull, that it's unexciting, that, hey, come on over here. It's a lot more fun on this side. You are going to face that kind of pressure. It could be, letter C, a carnal Christian. And they're out there. Carnal Christians in churches, carnal Christians in schools, carnal Christians in Bible colleges. Carnal Christians that you work with that go to a liberal church and they're not living for God, you're going to find they're going to try to persuade you away from living for God, persuade you away from trying to choose to do the right thing. And they're going to say things that's going to provoke your already old nature that wants to do wrong, to do wrong. It's out there. It's out there. It could be also, letter D, the world. I'll tell you, I don't know where I'm going to go with this one here. Parents, would you please guard the things you give to your children?
Amen.
Would you please guard the electronic gadgets? Would you please guard, or even don't even give them a cell phone until it's absolutely needed and they're an adult or there's a legitimate reason? Because in all of those things, you find all of the worldly philosophies. They can have access to the world's movies and the world's music and the world's videos. They'll have access to social media, to all the world's apps. They'll look at all the worldly dress and the tattoos and the piercings and the promiscuity. Understand, all of the things in this world are designed to appeal to the flesh. And it is putting constant pressure, peer pressure on them.
Amen.
To provoke what's already in them, that old nature that wants to do wrong.
Right.
And they're just adding fuel to the fire.
Right.
To get them to take that step and plunge into a life of misery is what it ends up being. Oh, 2 Peter 2:19 puts it well. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. That's what the devil does. He promises liberty. He says, come on over here. You'll be free from all those standards. You'll be free from going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Freedom. You can do what you want. Come on over here and live and enjoy life. That's what he says. What he doesn't tell you is after that step into so-called liberty,
Amen.
There's a set of ball and chains over there waiting for you to bring you into bondage and destroy your life. Amen. And so you look back and say, I wish I never did that.
Amen.
I wish I never did.
Amen.
You know, I came across something interesting that just recently, it was actually within the last several weeks, at least from the article I read. The U.S. Surgeon General identified the latest epidemic in our country in young people and particularly among young girls. The epidemic is this, loneliness. Loneliness. I thought that's interesting. It's true, I know it's true, but it's interesting. Because they'll say, well, I have 600 friends on my Facebook page. I have all these likes. I have all these subscribers. Certainly I have loneliness. It's an empty world online.
Amen.
It's empty. And the article says this, quote, kids have trouble with friends and even experience loneliness, and that can have a big impact on their mental and physical health. Dr. Stephen Soffer, psychologist for children and adolescents at the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, he wrote this, quote, 40% of kids today say they're lonely. 10% say they feel severely alone, indicating possibly even suicide. Now, why do I say that? Because that type of young person, a lonely young person, is easy pickings for bad influences. Some gang comes along, some guy online comes along and puts peer pressure on them. And they make a mess of their life. It's terrible. You see, while all of us are personally responsible for our choices, understand something. Sinful influences abound.
Amen.
Peer pressure
right.
Abounds. So what do we do about it? Well, that's how we're going to end. Notice, number one, the principle of personal responsibility. Number two, the propensity of man. Number three, the power of influence. And then number four, some preventative measures. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? When I have this old nature that wants to do wrong, and I have all these influences around me that are trying to, bad, there's good ones too, by the way, but I'm going to get to that here in a second. But they're out there, bad ones, that are trying to pull me even further away in that direction. How do I deal with that? What do I do? Proverbs 1:10 says this, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Well, okay, I get that, but can I have a little bit more? Sure can. We're going to go to some verses. How do I keep myself? How do I keep your children and grandchildren from being lured by these evil influences, by being influenced by these peer pressures? Well, say, I'll put them in a box. Lock it. Wait till they're 18. Let them out. Well, you can try that, but I don't think Child Protective Services would like that too much. There's a better way. There's a better way. What do we do in our own life and the lives of our children? Well, letter A, real quick, is this. Develop a walk with God.
Amen.
Are you listening? Develop a walk with God. Listen, you should have a walk with God and get your children into the Word of God as well. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Get them reading through Proverbs. Proverbs tells us, again, I read the verse, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and hold. As those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That's what they say. And the Bible says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Get them in the Word of God, walking. Have you yourself, me, myself, have a true, genuine, heartfelt walk with God.
Amen.
Read our Bible, pray, stay faithful to church, witness, do all the things we know we're supposed to do.
Amen.
If we're going to be able to withstand the pressures that are around us, that are trying to influence our already fallen nature that's still in us to do wrong,
right.
Have a walk with God.
Amen.
And then letter B, guard your associations. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners.
Amen.
Be careful who you hang around.
Right.
I know there's some things you can't help if you go to work in a secular job. There's lost people there, I get that. But I'm talking about the things you choose to do.
Right.
The conversations you choose to have. You can go to work and go home and be done and that's it, and still be kind to people and not hang around them, if you will. Don't hang around lost people. Don't hang around carnal Christians. Don't hang around people that do wrong.
Right.
Get out of the worldly stuff of social media and all those things and that other garbage that you're filling into your mind. Guard your associations.
Amen.
And then letter C, guide your behavior by God's word.
Praise the Lord.
Stop trying to be a people pleaser.
Right.
Stop trying to get the approval of men.
Stop
trying to fit in with the crowd,
right,
or be a part of the cool group. Just be willing to stand alone. Be a God pleaser. And that means if you're going to please God, understand something. You're going to have pressures. You're going to see things all around you. But you have to be willing to stand alone.
Amen.
Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
Amen.
Don't care what anybody else thinks when you're doing the right thing.
Right. Amen.
And then letter D, find your acceptance in Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
You know what one of the problems is so many young people are looking for acceptance. And I get that. I get that. And they're living the Christian life and many of their friends are not. And they feel like an outsider. And they feel like, I'm just not accepted here. Well, you may not be accepted here. But you're not looking for your acceptance in people. You're looking for your acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look for it in friends or trying to be in the crowd. Find it in Christ. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm accepted by him.
Praise the Lord.
And that's all that should Amen. Matter. You see, there's an old nature.
Amen.
That's inside all of us.
God help us.
It's wicked. It likes to lie.
Amen.
It likes to do the wrong things. And that old nature, that wicked side of me, wants to give heed to false lips.
Right.
That lying part of me wants to give ear to a naughty tongue. But if I do that, I'm going to destroy my life.
Right.
And so I have to do what I got to do in order to protect myself from the peer pressure that's around me. I have to walk with God. I have to guard who I'm around. I have to guide my behavior by the Word of God and realize when I do that, if I'm accepted by God, that's all that matters.
Amen.
There's the formula for the peer pressure that's all around us. Amen.